All right, back in Ephesians 1. Michelle, what was the last scripture reference we went to?
I think it's been a while.
Yeah,
a couple of weeks.
Two weeks.
I'm having a hard time finding
that. That's okay.
You're supposed to be a ready scribe.
Yes.
That's a tough group to meet.
It's a good thing I'm seasoned.
Now that she knows she's going to be relied upon, she can look ahead of time and have it in mind.
Joe attacked her viciously for no reason.
He lives with me.
It's a scripture. I'm just picking a scripture.
Chapter verse 9. Right before that was 2 Corinthians 9:8.
2 Corinthians 9:8. Okay.
That was our verse today.
Right? All right.
You're right. Yeah.
I didn't get that one.
The last one you mentioned is John 7:17.
Okay. All right, John 7:17. Okay. That's kind of where I thought we left off. In Ephesians 1. Paul says here in verse 8, or actually, let's back up to 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then he goes on, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What's he abounded toward us in? The riches of his grace. That's what he's talking about in the next verse. That abounding is in wisdom and prudence. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Mm-hmm. And we pointed out last time in finishing up that you want to be as specific as the scriptures are, but no more specific. And the Holy Ghost had Paul say the mystery of his will, not just his will. And as we pointed out, you can talk to believers all day long, and you'll probably get a different variation of what God's will is for individuals as well as the church collectively from each one of them. But if we're going to understand the mystery of his will, our first clue should be that it's a mystery.
Amen.
Okay? And I don't know how many of you have read mystery novels, but you know that in a mystery novel, A, the solution to the mystery isn't on page one. And B, you can talk to a lot of people and say, hey, have you read such and such mystery novel? No. Well, then they know nothing about it, much less the answer to the mystery. All right? So when he talks about the mystery of his will, we want to look specifically at something that is concealed. It's not forbidden for us to look at, but it's not laying out in the open by the same in the same respect. Okay? Think of it like, if you want to, like some types of worldly treasure. During the gold rushes, people were allowed to come out here and stake out a claim. Mm-hmm. The gold was there, but you had to look for it. There was no electric neon sign sticking up saying, dig here. Right? Many people spent their lifetimes just digging around looking for it. You had to dig where the gold was if you wanted to find it. It's the same way with the mystery of God's will. It's here, and it's not forbidden access, but if you don't look right, you're not going to see it. All right? So, the mystery of that will, as Paul detailed it, was that a portion of the body of Christ, what we refer to many times as a rib portion from Genesis 2, would be separated out and specifically set aside for and to a marriage with Jesus by being called out and chosen for him by the Holy Ghost under the foreknowledge of his Father and by the power of his love and his grace through his word. So, for reference, look at Genesis 2:18-24, Genesis chapter 24, If you've never read that and studied it, it's another chapter to study. Somebody go to the Song of Solomon 6, and another good reference is, that we won't take time for, is Daniel 12. And these are just a few of the Old Testament pictures that are given. So whoever's in the Song of Solomon 6, read verse 9.
It says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her."
Okay. So there are pictures, there are hints in the Old Testament, but there are passages in the New Testament which either hint at also or outright declare this same truth. Let's have somebody go to John 10, someone to Acts 26, someone to Romans 8, someone to 1 Corinthians 15 for starters. And whoever gets to John 10, verses 14 through 16.
"But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received."
What was it? Is that John?
No, no, John, Joe, sorry. I
thought
it was John. Easy there, Joe. Yeah. Thanks, Michelle. I was a little too ready for that one. So ready, I missed the whole book. Okay, 14 through 16.
14 through 16.
Okay, sorry. But I accept, I need to be humble here. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father..."
14
through
16.
Okay,
it's good. You're almost there.
"As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd."
Okay, so here he's talking about another fold of sheep. What on earth is he referring to? All right, in speaking to his audience, if you isolate that scripture, you have no idea. All right, Acts 26, whoever's there, verses 14 through 18.
And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both of these things which thou hast seen, and for those things in the which I have which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me."
Okay, so here the Lord tells Paul, forgiveness of sins and inheritance. All right, an inheritance was something new for the gospel of the 12 apostles. They never said anything about an inheritance. Okay? That was a brand new thing to be told Paul. Romans 8, whoever's there, verse 17.
"Romans 8,
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Okay. Did you catch that little word, and?
Yes.
If you ignore that and, the verse almost makes no sense. You have to see a difference on both sides of that word and. Heirs,
yes.
And
amen.
Joint heirs.
Oh, right.
Something different, something beyond. Okay? If so be. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verses 20 through 23. Someone have it?
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Mm-hmm. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
Amen. Ah, every man in his own order. Again, a phrase that if you gloss over, you miss something very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then verses 35 through 44, Joe.
But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
Mm-hmm.
It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
Okay. And that portion in particular, how much plainer can you make it? If we are all part of one group, it's going to be in the same place, at the same level, if you choose, then why is he talking about differences in so many things? It makes no sense, all right? But again, so easy to gloss over. Let's have somebody go to chapter 3 here in Ephesians, someone to Philippians 3, someone to Colossians 1, someone to 2 Timothy 2, and someone to Hebrews 11. Whoever gets to, or whoever's in Ephesians 3, read the first 11 chapters there, or 11 verses there.
For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, now among other things in this passage, look at the end of verse 8. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, to the typical Christian mind, you have salvation,
yes,
and maybe the infilling with the Holy Ghost. Do those seem like unsearchable riches? Is that really the extent of what unsearchable riches are? So there should be a question there. Okay? Philippians 3, whoever's there, verses 7 through 14.
But what things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay. And again, in this portion, as has been pointed out many times, Paul had been a believer for many years. And what's he talking about in the end of verse 8 in winning Christ? Is that getting to heaven? And then he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In saying that, Paul is saying that it's possible to be found in Christ having a self-righteousness. But he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted the righteousness of Christ. So right there, A difference, okay? What happens if I'm found in Christ with my own righteousness versus his righteousness? And how do we go about achieving the one instead of the other? There's a question there, okay? Verse 10, that I may know him. What's he talking about? Salvation is salvation. Okay? Accepting Jesus as your Savior from your heart. What is this knowing him? Knowing the power of his resurrection? Well, that's kind of, you know, being raised again from the dead. Being made conformable to his death? Boy, there's a jawbreaker. What on earth is he talking about? Okay? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Well, are you going to put a question on whether or not you're going to be resurrected?
No.
There's plenty of other places that say there is no doubt. So what's he talking about? Verse 12, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Well, if I wasn't apprehended to be saved and taken to heaven, what was I apprehended for?
Okay.
And then he says in 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a couple of questions here. What on earth is the high calling? Is that getting to heaven? And what is the prize of the high calling? So there's lots of questions here that if you're gonna look at it and be honest, you've got to have answers. There's a mystery here, and as our pastor likes to use that phrase, we've got to start connecting the dots. How many of you ever did those dot pictures in the books? Well, you know, I always thought it was fun because I'm looking at all these dots, and sometimes they put a few lines in there to kind of help the picture, and you're thinking, boy, what is this? I can't wait to grab a pencil and start connecting the dots. Well, as soon as you got the dots connected, there was a picture there that wasn't there until you connected the dots. Okay? All right. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verses 20 through 27.
and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of the grace of dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen. Okay. How about in this portion, how about verse 23? The hope of the gospel. Is the hope of the gospel simply to get to heaven? I don't think if you look at other places, you'll find that it's limited to that. All right? So there's something beyond just being born again. 2 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verses 10 through 13.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's the faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Okay. Here again, several things stick out. Paul is referring to, in verse 10, the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory.
Amen.
That word with is just like that word and. Okay? There's something on each side of that word. They're not the same thing. Then notice verses 12 and 13. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. Whoa. Deny us what?
Right.
Well, it really gets confusing because if you go on, if we believe not, isn't that denying him? Believing not? Mm-hmm. Yet he abideth faithful. Mm-hmm. You can really get turned around in this stuff. Okay? First, on the front one hand, he's saying if we deny him, he'll deny us. And then he turns around and says if we believe not, he abides faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. On to the next one.
Scott, can you go into that a little more?
What's that?
Can you go into that a little more?
Into what?
Of what you're meaning in verse 12.
In verse 12?
Yeah.
If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him the right to place the sufferings in our lives, if we refuse to walk that path, he will have to deny us the throne.
Right.
Okay.
That's all he's saying.
Okay.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Who was that? Was that you?
Sam.
That chapter 4, Sam, verses 6 through 8.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love Jesus.
Well, doesn't everybody love Jesus?
No.
They don't? Well, don't all believers love Jesus appearing?
I would think so.
Well, I'll take your word for it. But I can sure rattle off a list of a lot of believers that aren't acting like it.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. Okay. So, again, what's he talking about? And, of course, our pastor brought out the exalted rank of righteousness. Okay? Kind of like for those of you that have been in the military, the difference between the enlisted and the officers.
Mm-hmm.
There's an exalted rank available, according to what he says here. Finally, Hebrews 11, whoever's there. Let's see, it looks like verses 1 through 12. Let's see if that's really the case. I think that's a typo. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, whoever's there, read that for us.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Okay. And again, faith is the substance of things hoped for? Ha! Try that on your average believer. Right? You chuckle, but is it not true? Do they have a clue as to what that means? Okay. It's, on the one hand, it's simple, but without, and we'll get into it here in a second, but without the proper approach, it's a mystery. Plain and simple. It doesn't mean it can't be known. It means you're going to have to read the book. The mystery will be solved by the last page, so to speak. All right? So let's look at it then. So he abounded towards us, back in Ephesians 1. He abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So this knowledge, if you will, this wisdom or understanding of this mystery comes only one way. And that's by the revelation of the Holy Ghost. And that revelation, in turn, will only come one way. And that is by a devoted willingness to study the scriptures under the illumination of the Holy Ghost.
Yep. Amen.
Somebody go to 1 Corinthians 2, someone else to Isaiah 28, someone to Psalm 36, and someone back to 2 Timothy 2. Whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 2, read verse 13 for us.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay. Comparing spiritual with
spiritual.
Okay. Okay, wow, that's quite a concept. The Holy Ghost is going to teach us comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Whoa, so how are we going to recognize the spiritual when we see it, Joe?
You have to have eyes of understanding.
Isaiah 28, whoever's there, verses 9 through 13.
Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people.
Amen.
Here a little, there a little. Now, I don't know how much gold is in the vaults at Fort Knox, or how much gold or is in the vaults wherever the repository of the Soviet Union is, or the British depository. I don't know how much gold is there. But one thing I do know, none of that gold all came from the same place. It had to be, like we said a few moments ago, it had to be sought out. It had to be hunted for. And men sometimes spent their entire lives looking for it and never finding it. It had to be sought out and found. They'd find a few ounces here. They'd go a few miles or a few hundred miles or a few thousand miles and they'd find a few more ounces here. They might go a few miles away to a river, and they might find a little thimbleful of dust. Here a little, there a little. But look what happens when you bring it all together. What a haul, as the world likes to say. And that's what Paul is talking about. Comparing spiritual with spiritual is comparing scripture to scripture. Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, I thank thee, Father,
yes,
that you have hidden this from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. He didn't lay out Paul's gospel in what the world would, the way the world would want it in plain English. He did it like the gold. He hid a little bit over here, a little bit over here, some over there, a big load over here. And the Holy Ghost mines it out and starts putting it together. Okay, constructing a picture, constructing a story. And lo and behold, before you know it, you, just like Paul, have an understanding in the mystery of God and of Christ. You understand the mystery of His will.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? Which includes all of His will in the many facets, however many you want to look at. The mystery is the overall picture. And every puzzle piece fits into that picture. All right? Okay. So, this comparing of spiritual with spiritual is a comparing of Scripture with Scripture under the guidance and the illumination of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Psalm 36, whoever's there, verse 9.
Praise the Lord.
For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light.
Okay. Now, I can have a book, and that book might have some very interesting information. It might have some very vital information in the sense that it might have information that would save my life or somebody else's life. But if that book is opened by me in a dark room where I can't read it, how much good is it going to do me? I mean, it could be as simple as getting out of a dungeon by, you know, it might say pull switch on wall next to door. Simple thing to do, right? But if it's dark and I can't see it, rots a ruck with that one, Shaggy. Okay? What's needed is light.
Yes.
If I'm going to see the instructions, I need light. And that's what the psalmist is talking about, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need His illumination on the Word of God in order to see it. All right, in order for it to be lit up. And my favorite illustration of this, and one that I think is very appropriate, how many of you have ever seen these things called stereograms? They're marketed under the magic eye. It looks like just a mass of dots or something. And if you stare at it just the right way, all of a sudden a three-dimensional picture will pop out of it. How many have seen those? I love those things. It took me a while to train my eyes to do that. But I got to the point where I did it often enough that I could look at the picture and within a couple of seconds it would pop out. And that's a wonderful, to me, a wonderful illustration of what Paul is talking about. You can stare at those dots all day, but if nobody tells you one of the two or three techniques for causing the picture to jump out at you, you stare at it for a while and, oh, well, I guess that's interesting to some people, you know. But I've seen some of them that are absolutely fascinating once that three-dimensional image jumps out at you. And you stare at it and you think, how come I didn't see that before? You know, it's right there. See, but it's the necessary illumination to what's there. 2 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, and as I've said before, Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. that means that you can wrongly divide it. All right? We want to rightly divide it. And the way to rightly divide it is to allow the Holy Ghost to illuminate it.
Amen.
Us, to put the Amen. Puzzle pieces together for us. Okay?
Praise the Lord.
All right. Let's have somebody go to Galatians 1. This mystery that Paul talks about is also the reason that the gospel, as outlined by Paul and taught by Paul, is the only proper and authorized message
Praise
for
Lord.
This present age.
Amen. Right? Amen.
Anything more or anything less is defined and declared by him to be another gospel. And that word another is number 2087, if you want to look it up in the Strong's Concordance. It means different, altered, strange, or foreign. And it is often used in Greek literature to denote that which is in opposition to something which is already established.
Amen.
Okay? In other words, it is an imposter or a counterfeit. All right? Whoever's in Galatians 1, read verses 6 through 8.
Stereo.
Look at stereo. Go ahead.
It's around.
Me? Okay.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be assured.
Okay. So, he says any other gospel or another gospel is not another good news. It's a counterfeit. It's an imposter. The gospel declared, and this is one example. The gospel declared by and taught by Paul and the other church apostles was distinct from the gospel, the good news, the version, if you will, delivered to the 12 apostles of Christ.
Amen.
James, Peter, John, etc. That is known as the kingdom gospel or the kingdom message. And it's for another age.
Right.
It is not for this age.
Right. Right.
All right? And if you review here in Galatians 1, from verse 11 through verse 10 of chapter 2, it'll show you more of that difference. That Paul got his gospel from the same source, but it came at a different time, and it's a different message. All right? Okay, going back to Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself.
Amen.
This abounding that Paul speaks of here in verse 8 did not come to us in terms of earthly increase, that is, wealth, influence, position, but in wisdom and in prudence are the two words that he uses there. Those two words are number 4678 and number 5428, respectively.
Amen.
The first one, translated wisdom, is the Greek word sophia. It means skill, tact, insight, or expertise. Enlightened understanding, that should click for you. Learned research, knowledge of hidden things. Insight imparted by the Lord in respect to the divine counsels. The ability to understand and advance one's relationship with God. And that word is in company with the Greek word phronesis, which is translated prudence, which means intellectual or moral insight, skill in the management of affairs, a godly and proper prudence in intercourses with the worldly, an acquaintance with divine things, joined with a skill in interpreting, speaking of, and applying the scriptures to everyday practical situations, the ability or skill to know and deal with people. All right? Now, both of these, of course, originate in, and they reach their highest level in Jesus himself. All right? Somebody will go to Colossians 2, and someone else to 1 Corinthians 1. And let's have somebody go back to John 10. Whoever gets to Colossians 2, verse 3.
In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Okay, speaking of Christ. All right. He is the repository of all wisdom and knowledge. So, in reality, this abounding to us is in Jesus himself in us.
Amen.
Okay? 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 24.
But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
And verse 30, Hagin.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay? You see, Jesus is our wisdom.
Yes.
It's not dependent upon my natural mind or how skillful I may be in, how many courses I've taken, how many letters I might have behind my name. It has nothing to do with that.
That's right.
It is completely, in one sense, it's completely apart from me because it's all Christ.
Amen.
But it is me because Christ lives in me. And I'm encouraged to let his mind be in me, to have his mind. And if I'm letting his mind, what can I not know or understand that he wants me to? I'm not sure I want to understand everything, but anything he wants me to, I can grasp, I can comprehend. Okay? All right. John 10, whoever's there, verse 10.
But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And
The thief cometh not but for to steal
and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly.
Okay. Verse that a lot of believers like to take. He speaks here of his sheep having life more abundantly. That word abundantly is number 4053 in the Strong's Greek. It comes from number 4012 in the sense of beyond, and it means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. And it implies something that's excessive, exceedingly abundantly above, more abundantly, an advantage, to something to be very highly or to be beyond measure. Mm-hmm. It's used here in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, if you want to see another use of it. But let's have somebody go to Galatians 2, someone to Philippians 1, someone to Colossians 3, and we will close with this. This abundance, contrary to what many people believe, this abundance that the Lord speaks of here is not about things. And things can include not only material possessions, it can include experiences. It can include knowledge. Anything that we think that we, like Paul says back there in Philippians 3, anything that we count an advantage in this world.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? That's not what this abundance is about. It's not about things.
Praise the Lord.
It's not even about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ in us. Look at somebody, look, if you're still in Ephesians 1, look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of whose grace?
His grace.
His grace. He's the focus. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of whose glory? Ours? No, His glory. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of whose glory? His glory. It's about Christ in us. That's what this abundant life is. Okay, Galatians 2, whoever's there, verse 20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. Philippians 1, whoever's there, verse 21.
For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Okay. And I encourage you, that word is interpolated. Either cross it out or circle it or something. For me to live,
Christ.
Period. Not is Christ,
Christ.
Okay? Colossians 3, whoever's there, verse 4.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Okay. Who is, what's our life? Who is our life?
Christ.
Me? Is it about me?
No.
No. It's about him.
Amen.
All right? Hope this was a blessing to you, and Lord willing, we'll
thank
continue
you,
on next time.